It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing in the New Testament, I want to look at Matthew chapter 5:17. We are still working on verse 17, Galatians chapter 2, but I am looking at Matthew 5:17 in connection with the statement in Galatians that Christ is not a minister of sin. Paul says, may it never be. In Matthew 5:17, we have this statement from Jesus, which says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until everything or all is accomplished. The smallest letter is the letter Yod in Hebrew. It looks like a comma in English. It's just at the top, almost like a single parenthesis mark. That's the letter Yod or Y. And the other part here where it talks about this is the stroke is basically the tittle. It's a little part of a letter. I could think of maybe the letter in English G. The letter G, you kind of have the crossbar, that little thing that sticks out, that little piece that sticks out, that would be the tittle. And so in Hebrew you have many letters that have a little point sticking out, which changes the changes the letter from, let's say, one letter to another K to a letter B, for example, in Hebrew, kaf to bait. At any rate, we see that he says, even to a piece of a letter of a word, the letters of the words and a piece of a letter. So the word is not abrogated in any way, but it also says here in verse 17 that he came to fulfill the law. Now the law, of course, was written to lead us to Jesus Christ. So that's the whole idea. The other verse that we have here that I want to look at is in Romans 7 that addresses this same concept about the law being, as it were, made null and void by Christ who fulfilled the law. In Romans 7 verse 6 it says, now we have been released from the law. Not that the law is not good, because it is good and it's never going to change. But we have been released from the law. How so? Well, we're released from the law in terms of trying to gain salvation by keeping the law. The law is still good, but it's not a means, never was a means of salvation. And we have specifically been released from the law because Christ died for our sins, and therefore he fulfilled the law. Having died to that which by which we were bound, in other words, particularly Jewish people were bound to the law of Moses in order to demonstrate that they had a relationship with him. Here's this word died again. Now, again, it says, having died, we, Paul includes himself, died. Now, he didn't die physically, a long way from it. But here he's talking about the separation from the law. And so with regard to the law, we are dead to it as if it doesn't exist for us because Christ fulfilled that law. Died to that which by which we were bound so that we can serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. That's the idea here. And again, Christ is not a minister of sin in any way. And he fulfilled the law. The last one is in Romans 10 and verse 4. Romans 10:4. In Romans 10:4 it says here, for Christ is the end of the law with reference to righteousness to everyone who believes. Boy, that is a powerful statement. I've got it highlighted in mine. The word end probably is not the best translation. The New American Standard over there in the margin has goal. Christ is the goal of the law with regard to righteousness to everyone who believes. The word is telos, T-E-L-O-S in the Greek. Telos means the goal line, the finish, completion. In other words, you get to a certain state that is where you wanted to be. So you're here and you want to get it over to point B, and point B is the goal, it's the destination. So we might call it the conclusion, the end, the destination. Christ then is the destination. It's what the law is to lead us to so that we can come to righteousness, and that righteousness comes through Christ and not through the law. So it kind of terminates. The law goes to here so that we recognize that we are sinners, and then Christ eclipsed that because he fulfilled the law, and that's the idea here. And it says, to everyone who believes. By the way, that's one more passage that describes salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. No baptism, no walking aisles, no feeling sorry for sins, no repenting, no psychological hoops to jump through, no laws to keep after salvation to maintain it, to everyone who believes. Again, this is a real problem passage for the hyper-Calvinists, because they say that the everyone there only applies to the elect. And they're the only ones that will believe because they're coerced by God or forced into believing irresistible grace. We talked a little bit about that last week. If you weren't here, it'll come up again at a later time. I think we have exhausted verse 17. So thank you for the digression into Job this morning, and also for finishing up where we left off last time. So back to Galatians now. This is a tough section in Galatians 16 through the end of the chapter, because it's the quintessential point that Paul is making: faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any law, not just the law of Moses, but any law. And we see that because the law sometimes has the definite article and sometimes it does not. And so in verse 18 then it says, for, and at this point it's a causal or even a transitional conjunction, gar, or if we, if what I destroyed, that is these things, I build them again, then I establish myself or make myself to be a transgressor. So Paul is saying here that if I believed in Christ for salvation, but I go back and think that by keeping the law, I maintain my salvation, or in some way that I enhance my salvation. You know, we can't add to the work of Christ. We can't take away from the word of Christ. We simply demonstrate that we are saved by the things we do. And we might keep parts of the law in obedience to God, but not to begin, not to maintain salvation, not even to gain it in any way. So that's what he's saying here. And he says, if I go back to thinking that somehow I have to do any part of the law to please God, to ensure my salvation, then he says, I'm actually sinning. That's actually sin to do that. And so this is what happened to the Judaizers who believed in the Messiah, but insisted that if a person's going to get saved, they ought to get circumcised, particularly the Gentiles. So they weren't circumcised at all. And so they believed in Jesus. And then the Jews said, well, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to have salvation, you got to get circumcised. And that was handled at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, as we have mentioned and read through those passages. But of course, Peter's having problems with this, and he was a Jew. He had problems with the whole concept that that Paul was teaching, and he really seemed to have it. But then he kind of sided with the Jews again, so that they wouldn't take be offended by him. And this has brought up this whole thing. In fact, many people, including myself, believe that everything from the middle of verse 14 to the end of the chapter is addressed to Peter, and explaining to Peter the fallacy of this behavior. And he's saying, if you keep doing these kinds of things, if you keep siding with the Jews to any extent, it's become sin to you, Peter. Don't you understand that? And so it's to us, of course, but it's addressed to Peter, because in verse 14, he says, I said to Caiaphas, or Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So he stated right there. Now he's going through this presentation here, and it's painful to us, but it was painful to Peter, you can imagine. No one likes to be challenged or braced. Okay, so he says here, for, and we've already seen Galatians, but look at chapter 3 over there, 22 through 26, where he enhances this again. It says in verse 22 of chapter 3, but the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, leading us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Very, very important section there. And then finally, verse 6, for you are all sons of God, not through the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Wow. And of course, the other one is that we're all baptized into Christ, and we noted that at the moment of salvation. So we have this, and then he says, if in fact that I... If, and again, it's a first-class condition, it's an assumption, and it's not really going to be a reality, but he's assuming for the moment of the argument, let's assume that what I destroyed, that is these things, I build them up again. Let's assume, since I've set aside the law and said all of this about faith in Christ, and then I go back and turn it around, apparently like Peter seems to be doing by his behavior, he says, then I am a transgressor. And so the word here, I like this word, I'll put it up here. This is the word for destroy. Now there are a lot of words for destroy. This is kataluo, K-A-T-A-L-U-O, kataluo. Kataluo means, actually it's two words, kata and luo. Luo, the last part here, means to loose, or to set free. It can be to destroy, but then kata means against or according to. I'll put according. According to setting loose. In other words, according to a standard. And the standard here is Christ. Christ is the standard. And we have set aside or destroyed, as it were, thrown down, annulled, if you will, these things. And so Paul says, I've set aside the law because Christ fulfilled the law. I've essentially destroyed it. The kata is intensify. So the intensification is here. The things which I destroyed, I build them up again. The word for building is the word oikodome. Oikos is house. Domeo means to build a house. And so the verb oikodomeo simply means to build up a house. If I keep building the structure of laws, this law and that law, you need to follow this, seek circumcision, you need to, you know, fellowship and do all these things with the Jewish people. Basically, he's trying to cut Peter off at the pass so he doesn't go down this road of legalism that he seems to be doing. He says, then I establish myself a transgressor. Now I thought, does he really mean a sinner here? Does he really mean a sinner? Because the word here, I would think he would have used the word hamartia, omartolos, a sinner. But he doesn't. He uses a different word, para, and then betes. Parabetes, P-A-R-A-B-A-T-E-S, parabetes. Again, a compound word, para is alongside, and to bat, or basis, from which it comes, is foot. And so, it's alongside the foot. You go alongside the foot, and that made me think about my foot. And so I thought, what does that mean? It means to overstep, to twist your ankle, to step aside. So if you're stepping and all of a sudden you twist your ankle and you fall over, you're off balance. And so the idea here to transgress means to twist your ankle, kind of. Para beta, alongside the foot. And so you're off balance, you're stepping to the side, or another way to say it sometimes, overstepping the bounds of the Word of God. When you overstep, you're a misstep, might be another misstep. So it does become indicated. We say you stub your toe, you twist your ankle, you overstep, whatever it is. They translate it transgressor. Now, and I thought, well, is that the same as sin? And that's what I kept asking myself. And so I looked, and this word's found five times. And the other times are clearly sinners. Let me show you, just to show you. And so you say, well, we believe you, but I just want to show you. So he's saying, I make myself a sinner. If I keep the law, when I've set it aside and Christ fulfilled it, then I become a sinner. He calls it transgressor. But over in Romans 2, Romans 2:25 and 27, he says this. 2:25, he says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, what does that mean? That you violate the law. If you transgress the law of God, the Mosaic covenant, that was sin. They had two offerings. There was the known and the unknown, the trespass and the sin offering. The trespass offering, of course, was for known sin. The sin offering, so-called, was generic. That was like for unknown sin. That was offered because you might have committed a sin. We want to cover it. That's kind of like the offering that Job was making for his sons. He didn't know that they'd sinned, but he was making a sin offering because he thought, you know, maybe one of them has done something bad, so I'm offering a sin offering, a generic offering. He didn't know any specific sins. And so if you transgress the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's as if you were not a believer, because circumcision was the Jewish people symbol of the fact that they had were in the covenant of Abraham, and you've become uncircumcised, like you've thrown everything away in this verse. But the transgressor here, clearly, verse 27 says, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, that is the Gentile, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? So the Gentile does what he knows instinctively, even though he doesn't have the law. Paul also says that elsewhere. But he does the law instinctively, and you who have the law don't do it. Then you know, you're the transgressor, and even though he's an uncircumcised Gentile, and he's not a sinner in that particular instance, what he's saying. And the last one is over in James. James 2:9, he says, but if you show partiality, we talked about this concept of partiality already, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Here, clearly, it is paralleled with sin. And so, if you show partiality, that's a sin. You are committing a sin and are convicted by the law as a violator of the law, therefore a transgressor. Now, transgressor could also be a legal term if you were a criminal. So some criminal acts are not necessarily, at least in our system today, some criminal acts are not considered sins. We might consider them sins, the Bible might consider them sins, but they're not necessarily sins, they're just laws, and you transgressed the law, you violated the law. You know, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something that, like going through a red light. I guess that would be a transgression of the law. I don't know if that's a sin. I guess it could be considered a sin as well. You know, doing what you know to be right and you don't do it. At any rate, some things that are in the legal code, the penal code, are not sins at all. They are manufactured laws, but if you transgress them, you're a transgressor of the law, and it's not necessarily a sin. Okay, let's go back now to Galatians 2:19. I think we're coming out of the forest here. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. Here we have this idea of dying again. And so, for through the law. Now, it's interesting here. They have the word law capitalized, but there's no article. And if you look in the margin there, it just says law. They have a one in the New American Standard, which means look to the margin. You look there and there's no the. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, when the article is there, if it said the law, then we would be talking about the Mosaic Covenant, the law. In the Bible, that's what the law means. But if it just says law, it would be the Mosaic Covenant or any law. And so through law, trying to keep any kind of a law, he says, I'm dead with reference to that. I'm dead with reference. And he uses it twice. No article for the second. For through law, I died with reference to legal matters. Okay, basically, and we've already seen Romans 7, 4 through 6, and so basically what he's saying, I am reckoned as dead spiritually. condemned by the law. So the law condemned me, and therefore I need a sinner. I need a savior. The law can, so I'm dead to any law because I've broken every law. Mosaic laws and civil laws, any laws that you want. And so spiritually, I'm condemned by the law, he says. And so with reference to law, in order that, why? So that I might live to God. So I moved away from being dead under the law, which I was as an unbeliever, to being alive so that I might live to God. Now, where do we see that? Well, we see that a number of places. One of them, of course, is here in Galatians. We just saw it. And over in Galatians 5:18. 5:18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So our objective of the Christian in the Christian life is to be led by the filling of the Spirit, not keeping the laws. But by being led by the Spirit, you would obey laws because you're a believer and therefore not a sinner in that sense. So 5:18. Also we have Romans. I go back to Romans, two places. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 14 through 17. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Ah, grace is the issue here. And so 14, 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Again, absolutely not. Just because we're under grace, so now we should sin more, and then we get more grace. Paul says, that's ridiculous. And then he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone to someone as their slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one that you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness." So if you present yourself in this case as a slave under the law, then you have the penalty. But if obedient, then resulting in righteousness. Verse 17 says, "Oh, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart," that is a faith relationship, "to that form of teaching to which you were delivered." Better translation, the word here is paradidomi, which means to give over or to commend. In other words, you were commended to a new kind of teaching, faith alone in Christ alone, living by faith. And so that's the new teaching to which you were committed at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. "And having been freed from sin, you become now slaves," or servants, I like better there, "servants of righteousness." We are servants of righteousness. And then finally, just over a chapter in Romans 8, we have Romans 8:2, which we often quote. First verse says, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," positional truth. And verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." The word "law of the Spirit of life," again, no definite article. This is the legal aspects of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set you free from the law, the definite article there, the law of sin and death. And so there we have the definite article. That's the Mosaic law. But the Spirit has a law of its own. It's not the Mosaic law. It's a law of the Spirit of life. And that, of course, is the new nature that dwells in us. And he says, the new law, "in order that I might live to God." Now, this word "live," and he used it several times, is the verb zao. Z-A-O. Zao. Actually, we get the word zoo from that. We have a double O. Zao means to live. Now, there's also bio, which means to live, and zao, which means to live. Bios is what we would consider human physical life, biological life. So where we get the word biology. The word zao for zoo actually in the Greek doesn't mean wild animals in a pen. It refers to spiritual life most times. So when Paul uses this word rather than bio, B-I-O-O, which is biological life, everyday life, you know, just day-to-day life, he uses this word for spiritual life. So he says, "that I might live to God," spiritual life. What he's talking about now is a supernatural life or conduct of life, and this is the same life that God shares. It is the essence of the Godhead. Okay. Back to Galatians. Verse 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. You've used this passage many times. And it is no longer I who live, same word, zao, spiritual life. It's no longer I who live. I mean, Paul lives physically. He's still a physical human being. He still has biological life. But he says, it's no longer I who live spiritually. I don't live the spiritual life. Christ is in me and he lives it and the Spirit lives it in me. But Christ lives in me. Here's where we have the indwelling of Christ. Now we know through positional truth that we are in Christ. We are in Christ when we believe, we're baptized, entered into union with Christ. We are in Christ. But Christ is in us as well as the Holy Spirit, and there is some sense in which the Father also indwells us. Can you imagine that? The very essence of God's presence dwells in us. Not just His Spirit, but Christ Himself. In Revelation 3:20, we have that famous verse that's often misused as a salvation verse. It is not. It's Christ standing at the door, knocking to get in, not to your heart, but into the church. And so the idea that Christ wants to get into the church, there's some sense in which perhaps Christ departs. I don't really agree with that anymore. I think once he's in there to stay. And that has to do in Revelation 3:20 with the church, not with individuals, as some have taught. At any rate, here we have then that he says in 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, he wasn't crucified with Christ. There was no one hanging on the cross with Christ. He wasn't on one of the other two crosses either. How does he say, I was in fact crucified, aorist tense, point of time, with Christ? Retroactive positional truth. It's the same as we are crucified with Christ when we believe. When we believe, it's one of those things that we possess. We said we had about 10 or 12 things that we have by virtue of being in Christ, and it's crucified. Another one, we're circumcised. Even though we may be male or female, we are circumcised, entered into union with Christ because he was circumcised. And so he was crucified, we're crucified with him. And it is no longer I who live spiritually, but Christ lives spiritually in me. And the which I now live, or the life they've added, which I now live, same word here as we go through this. And so we have the same word that I now live. I live, and again we have the verb zao, in the flesh, in the human body, I live by faith. And so Christ is living his life in me and through me, and whatever I do by faith, trusting him. Now that's the sense of this verse here, and we're not finished by a long shot because it goes on, but I'll just stop there for a moment. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith, faith in the Son of God. But this word crucified, double check that, Romans 6:6, three times Paul says this. So here's one, the other one is in Romans chapter 6. You probably remember it. I've referred to it many times. In Romans 6, Paul says, knowing this, do you know this? That our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be set aside, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, so that's that one. And then John 19:32, Gospel of John. Gospel of John 19:32. Well, I got to get in the right book. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. Okay. 1932, the other one was crucified. But coming to Christ, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. I don't know that that was the one. I think I know what it was. This word crucified only occurs five times, and that was one of the times there. But the one that I wanted was over in Romans, and we already saw that in Romans chapter 6:6. Okay, so he says, now I no longer live spiritually. And I put here in my notes, I no longer live independently. I no longer live alone. And so people say, I am so alone. No, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not alone. Christ lives in you. Keep that in mind. You're not living independently. You are living the Spirit-filled life because Christ is in you. But Christ lives in me, he says. So now, the rest of this verse, back in Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. So now, that which I live in the flesh, that would be the human body, has the word sarx. Now, usually the word sarx in Greek refers to the old sin nature, not here. This is one of the rare occasions where the word sarx means human body. So he says, now that which I live, the life that I live, the life, za'o, spiritual life, in the flesh, in the human body, I live by faith. So here we have it. So this is phase two, Christian life. So now living is by faith, just as salvation is by faith. So now he goes into living the Christian life. By faith, and that faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And that takes us through the end of the verse. But let's look at Galatians 3:11 down below. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous man shall live by faith. Not only are we saved by faith, but now he goes into phase two, live by faith. So in the next chapter, he is going to talk about Christian living. And he says, just as you were saved by faith and justified by faith, verse 16 and the rest of chapter 1, now he starts shifting gears in verse 20. And in chapter 3, verse 11, he says here, the righteous man shall live by faith. And we see it in Romans 1:17. You don't have to turn there, but you get it. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In what? In the gospel from the previous verse. Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so this is the way that we live the Christian life. And that's the idea here. By faith. Now we have many passages. We'll see it again. We saw it in chapter 3. We'll see it in chapter 5. Galatians 5 and 25. As he closes that chapter out, he says, verse 25, Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit means that we walk day by day and moment by moment. So he moves from faith alone and Christ alone for salvation into living by faith and then walking the Christian life by faith. That's the direction that he's going in this. So we'll come back and close this out. There's a little bit more I have to cover in verse 20 and then 21, and we'll wrap up this chapter next week. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these rather difficult passages. But to encapsulate the information that we have studied, we recognize that Paul is once again making it clear that our salvation is not based on anything that we have done. It's not even based on the law of Moses, or any law for that matter, but rather is based on the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, having completely fulfilled the law of Moses and of the prophets, and therefore become a law so that we do not need to live the law, because we couldn't do it if we tried. We haven't done it. The Jews never did it. But we simply believe in your Son, Father, in Jesus Christ. And by doing it, we have the righteousness of you living in us. But more than that, Father, we have Jesus Christ living in us as well, and his Spirit. Help us to live this life, to live by the Spirit, and to walk by the Spirit. And we thank you for these things, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to maintain a faith perspective as we walk moment by moment and step by step. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Just came up with it.
Yeah, I like that one.
Good. Faith perspective.